Let's pick up in verse 24. That's where we left off. You all, we're live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your kindness, how you've shown us such kindness. Thank you for protecting Stephen and all those folks that are around the world. That your hand is there, Lord. We've watched you do great things when so many things around them were being destroyed, and you've always shown up. And we thank you for protecting Israel and all that last week. And just a miracle how you. We know you're in charge, and I'm starting to see evidence of that more and more. That you're starting to assert yourself, and we want to see your glory, and we want your plan to be done, Lord. We're not here to call balls and strikes. That's your job. We just want your plan. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done here in earth, just like it is in heaven. And we know that day is coming. And when everything will be settled, and we're just thankful for that, and give you praise for that in Jesus' name, amen. This is a way to start Bible study off, I guess. But woe to you who are rich. That sounds like something Jesus would just show up and say right off the bat. Well, he is saying it here. If you're rich in this building right now, come up here. We're going to pray for you. woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And he was giving us a little shot last week of the Beatitudes, and we went over to Matthew because he's more detailed about all that. And picking up after thinking about, blessed are those, right? But woe to you who are rich. So this is on the heels of that. So he's saying blessed, giving us what we call the Beatitudes. All that blessed, you know, the word Makarios means receiver of divine favor. And then he comes to this, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So the people who choose not to do things God's way, which is Beatitudes, right, and submit to that, they're basically doing their own thing. You know, I think I've even witnessed to somebody that way, you know, over the years, probably more than two or three times, that if you're not going to come to Christ, you better get all you can while you can, because this is it. This is it. This is all you're living for, is this life. And that's basically what he's saying there. If you're not going to do it the Lord's way, you're getting what you get now. There won't be an eternal life or a blessed eternal life, eternity. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Well, this is part of the message last night too, right? Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. I don't think the Lord meant that, did he? Sure he did. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So the rules don't change for us. If somebody treats us bad, we still have to play by God's word. So, here's our challenge, and because we live in the flesh, it is a challenge. We are going to be one of two things. We're going to be an actor or a reactor. An actor is somebody who is studying God's Word, learns the principles and what God's asked us to do, and when a situation comes up, we turn and act on this. We act according to the Word of God. If we don't fill our lives with the Word of God, keep our mind renewed and our spirit filled with God's Word, then we will be a reactor. And all of us, I'm sure, have been reactors at times. We'll react to the situation. Because if you're not predisposed to act on God's word, when somebody curses you, you may not send a blessing. All right? You may do something different. So our challenge is to be an actor. Act upon God's word, no matter what the other person is doing. This is what I share with marriages a lot of times. You know, somebody's got to do the right thing. Even if the other part of the marriage is doing the wrong thing or half-cocked, right? You come in, both of you come in from your duties, jobs, whatever, and somebody's had a bad day, and they snap, well, then the other half of the marriage needs to send a blessing back. But sometimes that don't happen, does it? Sometimes both parts of the marriage turn into Rottweilers. So, but somebody, I mean, how mature, how far do you go in your Christianity? Do you just go as far as the other person, or do you just keep sailing? And that's our challenge, right? I mean, sure, people should do the right thing, but none of us always do the right thing. Only Jesus always did the right thing. None of us always do the right thing. Now, that's not an excuse not to keep growing and moving. You know, people would say to me that lived in sin, right? May have even walked with the Lord for a season or being a part of the church. But they live, and I heard this till I got sick of hearing it. Well, I'm just like Peter. What? We take Peter's failure, one failure, and forget all of his faithfulness everywhere else. It's like Peter was out here sinning on God every single day, you know. That was their excuse. Well, I'm like Peter. Well, Peter didn't live like that. Peter failed, but he didn't live in constant failure or constant disobedience. I mean, he failed, and we should be comforted by that, to see how God can use people even when they fail and restore them. But it ain't like Peter was just constantly living his life for himself. He was a follower of Christ. He was willing to lay his life down, right? I mean, but he failed, but he didn't live a life for himself. He did fail, like everybody else in the Bible, except for Jesus, but he didn't live his life for himself. And that's a lot of people would use that as an excuse. Well, I'm doing my own thing, living a life of party, as if Peter was out partying all the time. That's not true. That's not how this is. So he says you got to bless those who curse you. So that's a challenge if you're not going to be an actor on God's word. If you're going to be a reactor, and we can all be reactors if we're not careful, because the flesh will rise up. And he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So if you don't have a circle of friends and influence, that's your fault. It ain't theirs. The Bible says, if you show yourself friendly, you'll have friends. So that's on us. If I want friends, I got to put... But the problem is, you can get caught in the wrong spot with either one of those things, right? You can say, well, I don't need friends, and I've addressed that a couple times later. What if somebody needs you? How selfish of that is for you to have this small of a circle because you claim you're a recluse, right? That's like hiding what God's doing in your life under a bush, right? Not letting it shine. Do you have the right to do that? You don't have the right to do that. Neither do I. Well, I don't need friends. Well, what if somebody needs you? Well, why don't they come and find me? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you step out and show yourself friendly, and then you'll have friends. That's Scripture, right? So it's on up. If I want my circle of influence to grow, and I should want it to grow if I'm following Christ and the light of the Holy Spirit and Jesus is in me, that's what God wants to happen. He wants our influence to minister to people from His perspective. So He says, if you just love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Now, these are challenges because this is asking us to die to ourselves, really, these kind of statements. Years ago, this is probably before I had my first son, and my first son just turned 30 this month, so it's been a while. I've been in full-time ministry for 34 years, so I think this was before he was born. But there's a couple that my wife and I have been ministering to, and they were in a financial jam. And so when you're in ministry, you're self-employed. The government will not let you have any other status. So I have to pay all my Social Security, all my taxes quarterly, and been doing that for 30-some years. And so I had saved that up, and we gave them that money that I had saved for my taxes. The next week, they went to Myrtle Beach. And I was young. And I still had a tax bill coming. And so I wrestled with that. You know, that was the flesh and the spirit. There's the battle there. My wife, you know, all we were just dealing with that. And so we sit down, we talked through it, prayed through it, let the Lord help us. We never got the money back. But we knew that in order to be right with God, we couldn't hold anything against them. We knew that. So we had to pray for a few weeks and get through that. And then we sat down and said, and the Bible's talking about that here, right? And then we sat down and went through Scripture and we said, you know what? We're never going to give anything away that we're not willing to lose. So, and we didn't want that to bother us to where we weren't givers, you know what I'm saying? With offerings and stuff above the tithe. We know the tithe's the Lord's. We don't steal from God. But we didn't want to stifle our offerings because when in Malachi, he said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, right? And tithing's not a law concept. Tithing was going on before the law. Abraham was tithe. So we just, you know, you could get wounded in a situation and you can just cut it off, right? And that then you start damming the water up and drying up your resources if you're not careful. So the Lord got us through that, but we learned some valuable lessons. And so, you know, we don't loan anything anymore. We just give it. And if somebody wants to pay it back, that's fine. But if they, a lot of times they don't, you know. We gave a truck away a few years after that for some money. They were going to pay it, and they left the country. So, not actually. They left this part of the country. So, we just, you know, we feel like we do what's right and what's in front of us. And here's the other misconception that I want to address, and I feel like everybody, even those people watching us, well, I'm doing what God told me to, so I won't get burnt. Listen, they burnt Jesus every single day of his life. You will get burnt, even if you're doing the right thing. You'll get took advantage. Well, that couldn't have been God. They took advantage of Jesus every day he walked. They said, heal us so we can go back. We're not going to serve you or follow you, and we're going to actually be the ones out there saying, crucify you, but just heal us so we can get back to life. They took advantage of Jesus all the time. So it's going to happen to us. So just because you've done the right thing don't mean everybody's going to stand up and cheer about it. And certainly the devil, who do you think wants to discourage you from obeying God? Satan does. And so if he can get in the mix of something and sour you and me to that, then he starts pushing back against what God's wanting to do through us and in our lives. So you just do what's right. You know, you may help somebody that hates you. And they may continue to hate you after you've helped them. That's what he's saying here. But we're not serving them. We're serving him. He's our boss. Do you realize how the world is taking advantage of Jesus? Listen, Jesus died for every single sin that will ever be committed, and there's just a few of us that are buying into that. Most of the world could care less. How's that for treating Jesus? He died so these people, all of us, the whole world's population that's ever been born since Adam, so all of us could enjoy eternal life, and just a small portion of people are the ones receiving that. The rest of them have just blown it off. Could care less. So just because you do the right thing don't guarantee you a parade the next day in town. Right? You may not get a parade. Right? But I think that's what people, well, I gave one time or I helped them, you know, and I ain't doing that no more. I mean, I've had people walk out of classrooms because they had a bad experience one day and say, don't ever ask me to teach children anymore. And I'm thinking, I won't. Because if that's all it takes to push you out of the way, right, Tammy? If that pushed you out of the way, you'd have quit 30-some years ago, wouldn't you? But that's what I'm saying. Somehow, maybe some of this TV preaching, I have to be careful of that because I'm a TV preacher now in some ways. A YouTube preacher, I guess. Maybe has got this attitude in the church that if I do the right thing, everything will be perfect. And that's, we live in a fallen world with an opponent, an adversary. His name's Hasatan. We call him Satan. And he wants to do anything he can to get you and I to stop doing the will of God. He wins when we back off. And that's what we cannot do, right? We cannot back off. He's given us some strong challenges here. He says, love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. So He's not, God's kind to everybody. He's not just kind to the Christian. And so I'm supposed to honor my boss even if he don't always treat me right. Now I've told you all that story about how I come in complaining to coal mines because I was the only one that had the level of education I had and was the lowest paid guy in the whole mines at that time. Things changed, but complaining to my mom, I thought my mom was going to pat me on the back and say, I know, honey, they're treating you bad. But she said, she quoted scripture to me, said, the Bible says to be content with your wages. That's right. I looked at her, I thought you was on my side. But she reproved me. I wasn't married. I was still living at home. I wasn't no dummy. I was going to live at home, save my money. I wasn't moving out until I got married. And so, but I was still living at home, and I come in from work one day, and she hit me with that. She reproved me. She didn't injure me. She didn't set me down. I was beyond being spanked, obviously. I was a grown man. But she reproved me, and she never looked up from the sink, Harley. She was washing dishes that day. She never looked up from the sink. But it sunk in because, let me say something to you and I. You will never outdo the Word of God. When you're talking with people, don't try to be too crafty. Just use the Word of God. It works. Because if He said, my Word won't return void. My words will, your words will, but God's Word won't. And I went to my bedroom, and the Holy Spirit started working that in my fabric of who I was. And it wasn't just a few weeks later that the person that was keeping me from moving up was gone, and the guy that took his spot loved me. And the Lord moved in that. But that's, we got to just, I'm talking to some folks here that's been to two county fairs and three hog collins, right? And a couple of molasses stir-offs. Do we not learn how important timing is? Man, it is so important. Do not rush the Lord. He can get more out of your life in 3 minutes than you and I could turn up in the whole lifetime. John the Baptist raised him up, used him, took him home. But wow, what he did with John the Baptist in a short amount of time. So he says, do good, hoping to get nothing in return. You're going to be, he's kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, he is be merciful, just as you, Father, also is merciful. Freely you receive, freely you give, whatever. What have you gotten? We've all got plenty of mercy, long-suffering, forgiveness, so give it away. Freely you receive. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I mean, those are straight shooters, right? Those are straight arrows. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. I want to say, what's getting ready to happen next door to us is a direct result of you all being faithful and us not backing down with our giving. Even during COVID, we doubled up and have kept doing that. And God, that you never, the church or you individually, none of us are ever going to outgive God. It's just not, it's not possible. And he talks about, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Running over. And just take money out of the equation for a minute. What is it worth to any of us for to get a phone call and say, your granddaughter just gave her heart to Jesus? Your great-grandson is called into the ministry. He's walking with Jesus. You know, what's that worth? I mean, and I was sharing with Brenda this morning, we were talking, the most important thing I have is time now. It's way more important than money. And you learn that as you get older. You know, the time that we can give to the Lord, to each other, to your family, to your children, grand. And he says, you're going to get plenty, you know, if you're a giver. And I've said this before, but Jesus said these three things. He said, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. He didn't say if you pray, or if you fast, or if you give. He said when. In other words, an expectation of that's who we are as followers of Christ. We are prayers. We do fast, and we do give. That's not an option. He didn't say if you do it. He said when you do it. So there was an expectation from the Lord that that's how we would live as believers. And he says, for with the same measure you use it will be measured back to you. And I heard this happened to me years ago, and he was discreet about this. So I was in where was I? I was in New Orleans. I was in Cleveland, Ohio. I was in Cleveland, Ohio at a conference, and this preacher got up and spoke, and he said that he said he was getting criticized for the automobile he drove. He didn't even tell us what it was. He didn't bring that out to be a big shot. I don't even know what it was. I don't know if it was an old Corvette from the 50s or a Mercedes. He never told us what he drove. And I thought that was very discreet. But he made a point about that. And his point was, don't you criticize my harvest till you've seen my seed. Now, I don't know if he drove a pickup truck or a Harley Davidson. He never said that, because his point was, you plant, you're going to get a harvest from that. And if I plant 3 rows of corn, right, and Alan plants 15 rows of corn, who's going to get more corn? That's just how it works, right? There are people that meal, even in this church, and it's happened in every church I've pastored, even in this church, that mill around or come to me and say, who needs something? Who needs their electric bill paid? Who needs it? And they do that. Not they tithe, but they do that to, and they're getting blessed. They're doing it in secret, and they're getting blessed because they're paying attention. They're wanting God to, they're wanting to bless other people, but God's not going to let that go unblessed. That's what he's saying. So if I plant a row of cucumbers and you plant 25 rows of cucumbers, or heels, we put our cucumbers in heels. If I have one heel of cucumbers and you've got 25, who's going to get more cucumbers? Just makes sense. So you cannot judge. And this is why we got to stay out of judging. You may look across the aisle and say, well, they don't do nothing more than I do. You don't know that. He's already gone on to his reward and been gone for 14 years now. But my grandfather was one of those. He didn't even go to high school, but he knew the value of giving. And he was one of the guys, I pastored him for several years. He sat under my ministry, and he was one of the guys that would come to me regularly and say, who can't afford their electric bill this month? I'm a product. Do you know that the Bible says the Levites were blessed because Abraham paid tithes? He said they were blessed because he said they while they were still in his loins. Do you know you're setting your children up for success when you tithe? You're setting your whole line up for success. And so he says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like the teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So he's not saying we shouldn't help our brother. He's just saying you can't be critical and when you got problems yourself. Get yourself ready, because he wants to use us to help others. But, you know, make sure that your plank's gone before you get the speck. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of his evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what you and I can do for our heart is just let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and keep flooding ourselves with God's Word so it conditions our heart. And we go through that process of sanctification, that we're being sanctified. Paul said, you're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. So it's important for you and I to get in the Word daily, just to wash off. Just to wash off a little bit. And he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, what's he been saying? He's saying a lot of stuff here. And this is not the only place. There's plenty of red in the Gospels here where he tells us to do things. Ask us to do things, commands us to do things. And then this challenge comes. He says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, when we get born again, when we're redeemed, when we're saved, however you say that, we give control of our life to the Lord. We say, you get to run you can run our lives now. We don't call our own shots anymore. You call them, right? And so whatever he asks of us, We do that. And then his challenge is, if you're going to call me Lord, why do you call me Lord? He said, and do not do what I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now James talks about when we hear the word and don't do it, we're like somebody looking in a mirror and forgetting what we look like. Have you ever been around somebody who's brought you a picture from their grade school days, and they've been out of grade school like 646 years? And you can't pick them out, right? I mean, it's like, I can't. But they can, right? They'll show you where they're at. They know what they look like, even though we don't. You know, it's hard sometimes to pick somebody out from an old photograph, especially, you know, that was even before the Polaroid. Some of us were way before. What's that old song Paul Simon used to sing? My Kodachrome or something. He's talking about his camera. Remember that? So some of us were before the Kodachrome. And we had those Roman soldier haircuts, you know, just so, but you can't pick them out. And they'll say, I'm in that picture. And I say, well, you know, I don't see you. And but they can show you where they're at, right? And so that's what it's like. Somebody who hears the word and does it, right? Versus somebody who hears the word and don't respond. So then Jesus gives us this story about these two sons. And he says, the father asked them to go work in the field. And one says, I'll go, and he don't go. And the other one says, I'm not going. And he changes his heart. His heart has a heart change and actually goes up. And then Jesus asks the question, who done the right thing? Well, the one that went. That's why, I'm going to go back to my board, that's why this word that I use all the time is so important in the New Testament. Pisteo. It's the word in the New Testament that undergirds all believing and all faith. It's like the word, two words in the Old Testament, hasa and batak, same thing in the Old Testament that this word does for the New Testament. This is all about believing in faith. It is a verb. Verbs do what? They show action. So truth, James said, faith without works is dead. So true faith has action with it. And that's what we're called to do. It's not just good enough to say I'll go and not go. That's lip service. But the person who actually fulfills the action, and that's that one son had a change of heart somewhere along the way, right? I mean, he actually went and did what he was supposed to do. And that's what God's looking for, people who live in pisteo, people who are willing to walk by faith. Shoot that back up there again. People are willing, leave it up there for a second. This word is a verb, and you'll see other words like pistis, which is the noun form of that, right? And other words for believing and all that stuff. But they all get their power from this word right here, pisteo. And languages are very important. And how important are they? They're so important that everything you see when you go look out those windows was created with language. He spoke it into existence. So as we learn the value of this, right, like even what I've taught you before out of Corinthians 11, that a lot of people got that mixed up there because of where Paul talks about judging ourselves with the communion, but it's an adverb that he used there, not an adjective. So he's modifying the action, not the actor. How you get in a spot to take communion is become a believer in Christ. If you're going to base whether you take communion on your performance, there's going to be some weeks you're not going to take it. But we base our communion with the Father based on Jesus' performance, not mine. And so if you read that whole chapter, you know, once you get some revelations of some of that stuff, you look back, oh, I see. Because that whole chapter is about he's dealing with how they're doing it. And he's rebuking them and reproving them there. So this word pisteo, this verb here, is so important because that's what faith is. True faith has action with it. True faith. So he says, these guys, the two words in the Greek here are Petra, about the rock, and the other one is Amon, because he's talking about the sandy dirt over there. And they're talking about the desert versus the rock cliffs and the rock mountains. So that's the words that are used here by the Lord. And he's talking about how building on the rock is compared to doing what he says. So if you build on the rock, what's being said here? There's an assumption being made that you're in this. You're living your life according to this. That means you're building your life on a rock foundation. If you're not building your life based on this, then you're building on sand. And you won't be able to stand. The right storm will take us out if we build our house. And it's like the three little pigs, right? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Because two of them didn't build correctly, right? And one of them did. I'd say if we could run that far enough, we would find there'd be some spiritual implications in that. I I read an account of Mary Had a Little Lamb, how that was one of the ways for them to teach their children in code about Jesus. And so, you know, people, there's always been smart people. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. In fact, I would argue that Adam might have been the smartest guy that ever lived until Jesus came. Because when sin come in, it distorts everything. Well, he lived however long he lived before sin came in. He you know, somebody said he could plumb something the first try probably before his sin come in. He wouldn't have to go the hardware 15 times because his brain had not been impacted with sin and all that. So, you know, he had to be an intelligent man because of naming the animals and all that. Think about how language is just so powerful and it's used. The power of life and death, the Bible says, is in the tongue. Right. So this is how we want to build our lives. We want to build it on the rock. Of course, we know Jesus is the rock, right? He is the chief cornerstone. We mentioned that briefly last night with the pyramid, the chief cornerstone. And he said, if you build on that, no matter what comes. Now, I want you to think about the people that were committed to God in this Bible. Whatever comes to mind. Moses, Joshua, Peter, Paul. Can you slip back to the back, Brendan? I think those guys might need to see somebody. All of that. The commitment that they had, and now, no matter who you thought of or how many of those you thought of, think about all of them in the context of their humanity. David, Peter, Abraham, Noah. I mean, Noah contemplated getting drunk. He had to have, because he had to wait for the vineyard to grow. He was waiting. You know, he was waiting. He was premeditated. He's like, I've been on that ark so long, I can't wait till those grapes come in. You know, and so you think about all those guys, but then think about they stayed the course. And sometimes, I'll leave you with this thought, sometimes the hardest time to stay the course won't be what they're doing out there. It'll be what you and I've done. I can't believe I denied the Lord 3 times. I'm horrible. How can I follow Him now? Look what I've done. You know, that'll be the hardest time because we know they're crazy out there. But they're blind. And we can excuse that, not excuse it in the sense, but we can say, oh, I understand that, right? Because they're blind, they're following the world. But when you do it, when you blow it, and the devil's right there saying, blowing his own horn right in your ear saying, you ain't who you say you are. You know, all those lies that come. But look at all these people, man. They hung in there. They stayed the course. Even on their own failures. You know Peter. The Bible says Peter ran out and wept bitterly. He was so, you know, he was feeling so condemned, so horrible. And notice what Jesus did. He said, when he come back from the grave, he said, go tell Peter. Singled him out. Because I guarantee you, Peter was feeling like he was done. He was out on the boat, naked, fishing. The Bible's real, isn't it? You think about Noah, you think about all these guys, but they all hung in there. And here's one of the things that I think's the secret. If you sin or miss the mark or disobey, and you start looking for somebody else to make yourself feel better, you're going the wrong direction. Well, they're worse than I. That's not how you deal with sin. That's not how you deal with failure. You realize when you fail, and I fail, we realize what we're capable of. We're all in the flesh, and it makes us cling that much tighter to the Lord. That's the victory. That's the secret. When I fail, I'm not looking for somebody to compare myself to. That's what the Pharisees did. That ain't worked out. That don't work out. But what we do is it causes us to see who we really are, brings a little more humility in our life, and causes us to cling that much tighter. Right? By the time God got through with Moses was saying, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. That's the change, right? David had gotten so close to the Lord, he went in and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to do. But he understood that God was wanting a relationship. He was able to see into the New Testament. He's one of the guys in the Old Testament that had a New Testament revelation. That's why God said he's a man after my own heart. He knows, he understands what I'm after, even though he failed. And then he says, tell Peter that I'm back. And he prophesied to him even before he failed, remember? He didn't just tell him he's going to fail, but what did he say at the end of that? He said, when you're restored. So he went through a season of battling. I think that's the worst sin in the Bible, what he did. I think it's worse than what Moses did, Abraham, David, and all of them. How do you walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, watch him walk on the water, and then tell the crowd you don't know who he is? I think that's the worst sin in the whole Bible, to me. I mean, how do you watch him feed thousands, 5,000 men, not counting what some say that one of those crowds was probably 15 or 20,000 people that he fed? And you see all that, you watch the blind eyes open, you watch people get out of caskets, you watch him walk on the water, you're the guy that gets out there with him. And then some girl comes up and says, you with him, wasn't you? Don't know him. That wouldn't that make you sad if somebody you had been so committed to done you that way? They're up there getting ready to lose their life, some friend of yours, and you're afraid you're going to get in trouble, so you don't stand in their defense. Make you sad, wouldn't it? So I feel like Peter probably did the worst thing in the Bible. But yet, Jesus said, go tell Peter. And then the biggest preaching venue that's ever been in the history of the world, or will ever be in the history of the world, was the day of Pentecost. Because the whole world heard the gospel, every nation. Guess who preached? Peter. So your failures may drive you crazy, but get up. Because you got a Lord that's on your side. And he died for every sin that you and I will ever commit. Amen. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but what does he do? He gets up. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you. Lord, you've been so real last night and today in our midst. And I know there's reasons for that. And there's getting ready to be a meeting today, Lord, that I ask for your presence to be in and you to go before me. And we pray for those folks that are in battles, physical and spiritual battles, and in our ministry, both places. And we lift up Stephen and his family, that they're not only in a spiritual battle, but a physical war. And we pray for their protection and your hand to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.